We are going to turn and have a look at the very end of Hebrews this morning. This connects with, we've been thinking about what it means to have this covenant relationship. Covenant relationship with God. That's the only kind of relationship he has. He's not interested in consumer relationships or superficial relationships or acquaintances. He wants to have this very deep, very committed relationship with every one of us. It's a wonderful thing. So we've been looking at that, and we've been looking at the fact that has implications for our relationships with one another. That we too, as churches, are in covenant relationships within our church. We're in a committed relationship with one another, and then churches are in covenant relationships with each other as part of the one wider church of Jesus Christ. It's an important word, this idea of covenant. So that being said, let's have a look at the end of Hebrews and watch out for the word, because it's there. And the idea is most certainly there. So this is Hebrews chapter 13, starting to read at verse 15. And Paul's coming to the end of a long letter. If you know what the letter's about and you can come and say, oh yeah, I know Hebrews, and tell me all about it, that's great, that's really super. If you don't worry, okay? God will have something for us all today. Hebrews chapter 13. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Aren't you glad you didn't have to come and slaughter an animal this morning? Those kind of sacrifices have gone. But there are other kinds of sacrifices that God wants to see in our lives, and that pleases him greatly when we do good, when we care for one another and share with others. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men and women who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. And now here it comes. Oh no, not quite there, not quite verse 20 yet. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Now, here comes the benediction, the blessing, the doxology. You will possibly recognize this. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Everybody said, amen. Amen. You can go home now. It's kind of the end, isn't it, when you say amen? Not quite. Amen. God's word to us. Hebrews chapter 13. Tremendous, tremendous passage. Deep, rich, full benediction there right at the end. No wonder we use that and repeat that, because it's wonderful, isn't it? It proclaims this divine power in Jesus so that you can live your life. If you want to know how you're going to make it this week, if you want to know how to be this week, how to exist, how to live, if you want to know how the Maker set you up to be, then this gives us lots of clues about how that might be. In other words, how do we live in this covenant relationship? Those of us who have committed ourselves to following Jesus, Jesus as Lord and Savior, how's that to work out? We can go away, forget all of this, and live our own life. And lots of Christians do that. Lots of people who claim to be Christians do that week in, week out. But we don't want to be like that, do we? We want to be what Jesus wants us to be, what we could be, to reach our potential as human beings, because that's what we were all made for. Contrary to popular belief, God does not help those who help themselves. God helps those who trust in Jesus. There are all sorts of things that aren't in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves is one of those that isn't in the Bible. Don't know where it came from, really, but there you go. God helps those who trust in Jesus. That doesn't mean we've got nothing to do. That doesn't mean we don't get on and get working and so on. It doesn't mean we can sort of say, oh, I'll just leave everything. I don't need to work. I don't need to do anything because God will provide everything for me. That's not what we're talking about here. But we're talking about people who really do want to invest their lives and make a difference and make them count and reach their full potential and have that sense of satisfaction and fulfillment. It's nowhere else other than Jesus. It's nowhere else than other in this covenant relationship. Let's have a look at these verses quickly. Are you okay? Just imagine for a moment, before we do that actually, just one more thing. It's time to retire your fridge. It's done its job over many, many years. It's served you faithfully, but it's time for a new one. And you want to buy a good one. You want it to last. And that's not easy these days. Things aren't built to last, but you're prepared to spend quite a bit of money on it. A few bells and whistles, top of the line. It can do everything, but turn out the lights, take out the rubbish, and walk the dog. It's that kind of fridge. You've bought it. You're so excited when it arrives, it sits there in the corner of the kitchen. You go to the supermarket to stock it up with food. You want a full fridge. You've got a fridge, you might as well fill it up. But when you wake up next morning and you go down to your new fridge, the food has spoiled. Your frozen goods have melted. It's not working. So you call out customer support. You call up, rather. You ring up customer support, and the person on the other end listens to you patiently and tries to diagnose the issue. Nothing's working. And finally, he gives one more set of instructions to you. He says, open the fridge and see if the light comes on. You do. It doesn't. Okay, so he says, put your ear to it. Can you hear the motor humming away? So you put your ear to it. You do that. No, you can't hear it. You can't hear it. He says, check behind the refrigerator. See if it's plugged in. You do. It isn't. So you're embarrassed, and you tell the bloke on the phone that after all the money you've spent on your refrigerator, you expect it to work anyhow, even if you haven't managed to plug it in. Anyway, but the thing is, that's how people live. We live this way. Christian people live this way sometimes. We have great potential to live our lives to their fullest. But we'll only do that when we're plugged into Jesus. We will only do that when we really understand the source of our life. And it's how often do we go off and try to make it our own way? G.K. Chesterton said, whatever else is said of man, and he would have said woman as well, but you know, whatever else is said of man, this much is clear, he is not what he is capable of being. Isn't it amazing? This week, we are capable of being so much more. We really are. And every time we hit the snags, and the difficulties, we've got a way of dealing with it or not, depending on whether we're plugged into the source, the potential. The good news is the power is there. It's available to those who trust in Jesus. So looking at this benediction, I'm going to go to verses 20 and 21, Luke, straight away. It's all important, but this is the real heart of it. The first thing that we read here is that God has done great things for us in Jesus. All right? And the first thing he talks about is being a God of peace. God of peace. The Bible talks about God in so many ways. God is the God of Israel. He's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's the God not of the dead, but of the living. He's the God of glory, the God of patience and consolation, the God of hope, the God of comfort, the God of love and peace, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all grace, so on and so forth. Here, it's the God of peace. And it's something that pretty much all of us are craving, peace in our lives. You know, it comes up time and again. It's the hackneyed old desire of those who go in for... Do we still have beauty contests these days? I think they're probably not allowed, are they? It's sort of not very correct, but, you know, that old stereotypical entry into the beauty contest. What you know, what's your greatest wish? What's your greatest desire? World peace. That's what they all apparently used to say. World peace. But that's... You know, we look around us. Don't we want global peace? After a week like we've had... with the news from London, peace, an inner peace. It's not just out there, it's in here as well, the turmoil of our lives, the brain that we cannot switch off, that terrorizes us sometimes, things that we do to ourselves. What is peace? We usually think about peace in terms of what it's not, which is not helpful, really. Peace is not war. It's not animosity. It's not hostility. But we all know that true peace is more than the absence of something. It's more than not having these negative realities. Oswald Saunders says, peace is not the absence of trouble, it's the presence of God. And that's the thing. If we fill our lives with Jesus, if we open ourselves to Jesus, then it enables us to deal with the stuff that is going to come. Peace is not the absence of storm, it's being able to find some still place in that storm. It's being able to find that quiet assurance. Being able to allow God to be God, even when the noise is loud and everything's clattering around and things are not going well and not going right. The Old Testament, peace, shalom. Again, many of us will know the old Jewish word shalom. It's a greeting. It's not just saying hi, it's actually saying God's peace be upon you. I wish you God's peace, a desire for health. It's not that I'm not just praying when I come up to you and say, Steve, shalom. I'm not just saying, Steve, I don't want you to get in any fights, you know? I don't want you to turn around and pick a fight with someone. It's not that. I'm praying blessing and health and healing and wholeness and goodness, prosperity, not materially, particularly spiritually, upon people. That's what we mean. Peace is to the soul what health is to the body. And this peace comes from God. That's what it says here, doesn't it? God is the God of peace. That's the origin. Wherever God is, there is peace. God is the author and the source and the center of peace. You know the old thing, don't you? No God, no peace. K-N-O-W. No God, no peace. And then no God, no peace. N-O. God, no peace. You can do it with almost anything, really, but I first saw that with peace. No God, no peace. No God, no peace. It's true. That's how it works. Isaiah said, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. What is this peace? Well, there's two aspects of it quickly. Peace with God, first of all. This is what our souls are crying out for. This is what we looked at a couple of weeks ago. You remember from Isaiah, and we looked at sin and confession and redemption, those big words, those religious kind of words. And they're not terribly popular now, but they're still true. Our biggest need is that we are cut off from God because we aren't what we were created to be. Because we are in rebellion against him, our sinful nature, our human nature pulls away from that. We turn our back, we go our own way, we do our own thing. Sin is the thing that describes that. It means that we're enemies of God. And yet Romans 5:1 says, therefore we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is descriptive of a restored relationship between God and you and me and everyone. But it's through Jesus, through what Jesus has done. That is what we were meant for. That's the normal human condition. Unfortunately, the normal human condition doesn't mean that now because we've got shifted. The whole thing about sin in the world is that the world is broken, it's fractured, it's fallen apart, and we're all affected by that. And that's why we see the lack of peace all around us and within us. We're alienated from God, and that leads to conflict with other people and chaos within our own souls and even disharmony in the natural world around us. So you may think that what you really need in life is more money or better health. If only you could wake up in the morning and not ache so much, or the pain would go away. Or you might need the right friends or success in your career or maybe just opportunities to party and have more fun. You do not need that. Those things aren't necessarily bad, but they will not give you any deep, lasting sense of peace. You need to be right with God, and that needs to be put right. What you need more than anything else is reconciliation with God, and then experience his peace. That is peace, the peace of God, and it's through the Lord Jesus, because we're talking here about Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, who died on the cross. It's his blood, the blood of the covenant, not the animal's blood, not all of that paraphernalia, but Jesus and his life and his obedience and his death and his coming back to life on the cross. That's what you need. So it's peace with God, but you also need the peace of God. I can't live my life without knowing not peace as the world gives, but peace as God gives. Philippians says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do you know, there are so many of us, and many of us here today, who aren't very good at that. And I'm one of them. Do not be anxious about anything. I'm anxious about everything. It's how I am. It's part of my human nature that always pulls me away from God. And it's so easy to say, don't be, isn't it? I think the Bible's so very, very good. I mean, it says do not sin, but when you do sin, this is what you need to do. Because it's realistic, you know? We all want to be super Christians. We all want to be unfazed by this kind of thing, but it happens. And it happens to me, it happens to you to a greater or lesser extent. It doesn't mean this isn't true. It means somehow we've just got to get better at practicing what it really means to find our peace in God. We'll never do that unless we have the peace with God through Jesus first. So if there's anyone here for whom that isn't true, let me urge you, find your peace with God through Jesus first and foremost. But if you've done that, then we need to work at this peace of God business in our lives. And if you're saying, yeah, but my life is tough, Jeff, you don't know my life, and I don't know your life in great detail, I just need to remind myself, and maybe remind you, you may not know this, that Hebrews was written, Hebrews is another word for Jews, it's written to Jewish Christians, early Jewish, messianic Jews, come out of their Jewish roots and believed in Jesus. And do you know what happened to those Jewish Christians? It happened to all Christians, not just Jewish Christians. It happened to many, many Christians. They were persecuted. Often persecuted by the Romans, often persecuted by other Jews who weren't particularly happy about these messianic Jews. It was not a fun place to be. Your life was not easy. If you read Hebrews, you find all sorts of things going on. You read that a lot of them were thinking about giving up meeting together and worshiping Jesus. They'd had enough. It was too difficult. It was too hard. When I think my life is hard, I need to remind myself that the people we're talking about here who first heard this message, they were probably going through it worse than I am. They had real reason to be anxious. That's not to say I don't, and that's not to say you don't either, but we need to understand we're all in it here. So how can we find this peace? Well, let's remember, there's not only peace spoken about here. You may not find the word here, but this is all about power. It's all about power. This is the God of peace. But that's not a namby-famby, airy-fairy kind of let's all be quiet peace. Because this is the God of peace who, through the blood of the eternal covenant, brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. That is power. That is resurrection power. The whole theme of Ephesians really is the superiority of Jesus over and above the old covenant, which was about sacrificing animals and finding your reconciliation with God in that way. And Jesus is better. And Jesus is everything. It's interesting, in the Gospels, we read about the resurrection at the end of the Gospels by hearing the declaration, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He is risen. We'll be doing that in a few weeks' time for Easter. That's great. Isn't that good? Jesus is risen. But often in the letters, the epistles, when Paul and others are writing, the significance or the meaning is slightly different. We don't hear so much about Jesus rising from the dead. We read about God raising Jesus from the dead, which is what we've got here. Peter did it on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. He preached it and he said, God has raised this Jesus from the dead. It's the power of God at work in the person of Jesus. Jesus is God as well. It's Trinity. Don't worry. Let's not go down that today, because we'll just get our brains in a fuddle. But you know what I mean? We're talking about power here, whether it's the power inherent in Jesus himself as God or God as Father raising Jesus. And incidentally, it's not a horrible Father visiting this dire punishment on a son. God is in Christ. It's all God. It's God standing in our place. That's what it is. God brought Jesus from the dead. And therefore, he can bring your life, your spiritual life, your actual life, the life that you really live right now, back from the dead. If it's in a difficult place, if it's in a dark place, however dead it may feel, in your spiritual life, he can do something about that. And he wants to do that. Romans 8 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit that dwells within you. You see, the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, it's not just historical fact. It's present living reality in the lives of those who know God and know the peace, know that they are at peace with God through Jesus. Ongoing reality for those who trust in him. That God, who raised Jesus from the dead, is able to deal with your past and all the things that hold you back because you haven't been able to let go of those things. And there are people who are like that. People who've never forgiven other people, never forgiven themselves. God can deal with that. He can conquer your problems in the present. And let me say to you, I know that there are some of you who are wrestling with things that go on and on and on, and it never seems that you get to the end of them. Let me tell you, that is part of the conquering. That's part of the overcoming. There are times when the conquering and the overcoming means he just keeps your head above the water. And lots of us have experienced that. You may be experiencing it now. I certainly have. But be under no illusions, the power of God is at work, and he can and will conquer your problems and deal with those things. The future is his because of that. The lovely thing here that we get after this little statement is the great shepherd of the sheep. Statement about Jesus. Fourth Sunday, I think it's the third or fourth Sunday after Easter, is traditionally, apparently, the one we remember Jesus as the shepherd. So I won't do too much about it now, other than to say that when Jesus died for us, he's the good shepherd who lays down his life the sheep. But he's not the good shepherd here. He's the great shepherd. He is the great shepherd. The great shepherd who is even now looking after you and has the power to do so. Incidentally, that means you're all sheep, by the way. And, generally speaking, not only in the Bible, but in our understanding of things, sheep aren't that brilliant, are they? They're not that intelligent. They're not, someone has once said that sheep are evidence that evolution isn't right because, the only reason they survive is because of the shepherd. Left to their own devices, we wouldn't have any sheep, but people looking after sheep. We need someone to look after us. There's the great shepherd. Anyway, we need to move on quickly from that. God has established with us, just not miss the eternal covenant through the blood of Christ here. Because that's the only way we can live this week. That's the only way we can be. That's the only way we can reach potential. The blood of the eternal covenant. We're saved by that. I'm not going to go into what a covenant is or isn't. If you've missed out on that, go back to January, the whatever it was, and listen to that one. It's there somewhere. So you can make up on that. The picture of what Jesus did for us. Just to say that Hebrews contrasts it with the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Day of Atonement, the priest went in and did the sacrifices and so on. There were two goats. One of them got killed. The other one got driven away once the sins had been laid upon him. He was a scapegoat. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb and also the scapegoat. That's what Jesus is. That's a picture of Jesus. The thing is, in the Old Testament, the atonement happened once a year. That Day of Atonement was once a year, and then it had to happen again, and then it had to happen again, and then it had to happen again. This is the eternal covenant in Jesus. This was once and for all people, for all time. This matters now. The whole apparatus of sacrificial system has been dismantled. It doesn't matter anymore. We don't have to go through elaborate things. We just trust in Jesus. Nothing can cancel, supersede, or nullify this covenant which we have with God through Christ. The word eternal means eternal. Wow. Wow, that's got so many implications. We could go on forever, but we need to keep going. Just a few more things to say. God has done great things for us in Jesus Christ. Wow. But the point is this, God will do great things for us through Jesus Christ. Verse 20 looks back. It looks back with assurance that God has done these great things. Verse 21 looks forward that God will do great things with us through Jesus Christ. The prayer is that he will equip you and me with everything good for doing his will, and he may work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. Glory to God forever. We are being prayed for here that we will be equipped. Paul has asked, not Paul, Paul didn't write Hebrews. Whoever wrote Hebrews has asked that we pray for him. Verse 18 says that, we read earlier on. Please pray for me, he says. Now, this guy, almost definitely male, is praying. And he's praying for you and for me. Well, the original readers, those who got the letter, but it's by extension, it's all of us. He's praying for us that we'd be equipped. It's one all-consuming prayer request that we'd be equipped. Equipped, what does that mean? Some of the modern translations, I think, get this better with equipped. Some of the old ones have perfect, complete. It's the word was used of soldiers being given weapons and things that they would need in their battle. The word was used for sailors loading their ships with goods before they set sail. Used of doctors setting a broken bone so that it may heal. It was used of fishermen who were mending their nets. I love those little pictures, don't you? Those little pictures describe the process of preparing, shaping, adjusting, mending, or restoring something so that it can be used. So that it will go out there and do something, making something fit or ready or capable of use. One or two of those pictures, the doctor setting the bone or the fisherman mending the nets, it even envisions that something is broken and has to come to be renewed, mended, set right in order to be used again. That's what this writer is praying will take place in my life and in your life. And we may be broken and we may feel like we haven't really got much, but we're going to be equipped. We're going to be given right now, if we want it, from the God of peace through Jesus, because we trust in him, because we've accepted that salvation, what we're going to need this week to do whatever it is we've got to do. May God equip you. May he make you fit and ready and capable. May he put your broken pieces back together again. That's the prayer. Wow, what a prayer. Pray it right now for the person around you, person next to you, behind you, whatever. Just say, Lord, that's a great prayer. I want to pray that for the people. There's lots of people here feeling a bit broken and a bit fragile. Just pray they'd be equipped and set right. With what does God equip us? With everything good. With every good thing. God only gives good gifts, James chapter 1. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Anything that is not good by nature, it's not from God. God is good all the time. Well, if I was in America, in a certain church, you know, I would actually get some kind of response at that point. God is good all the time. And it's usually all the time. God is good. Thank you. Thank you. Some of you, you see, you do know. But we're British. I understand that. That's absolutely fine. Don't worry about being British. The emphasis on the praise is not only on the fact that God gives good things, but it's the comprehensiveness of this. God gives everything good. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, any other good thing you may need this week, God has got it. He can equip you with it. And let me tell you that your little supply of this will not be enough. None of us here are loving enough. There are many of us here who aren't even a little bit joyful, even at the best of times. That's being a bit harsh. But it's true sometimes. And patience, goodness knows, patience. But God will equip us with these good things if we ask him, if we allow him to do that, so that we may resist temptation, so that we may live obediently, so that we may reach that full potential in Christ. Let me tell you this week, you'll still mess it up. That's why God is who God is. And the fact that he will go on loving you and that this covenant is eternal and he will never turn his back on you. You will mess it up. But even that is part of the thing that God can deal with. I need to hurry up now because they're coming back with some flowers for the mums, I think. Right. Just lastly, why does God equip us with everything good? It's there, isn't it? For doing his will. For doing his will. May he work in us what is pleasing to him. You know, we struggle to know God's will. What's God's will for my life? What's God saying to me about this? What am I supposed to do? The emphasis here isn't on knowing God's will, it's on doing God's will. I'm a great believer in the fact that there's plenty of stuff in the Bible that tells us just to get out there and live our life. And often I'm not sure that God minds too much whether I make this choice or that choice. Sometimes I make a good choice, sometimes I make a bad choice, but he wants to see what I'm like. He wants to see how I handle that. He will equip me for every good with every good thing to do his will, whichever. All right? Because doing his will is actually showing love to people. Doing his will is actually being like Jesus to people. You know? I sometimes think we're a bit too deterministic about things and missing the fact that doing the will of God is what we're called to do. Not knowing it. He's the only one who knows what's going on. I've long ago given up trying to work out what's going on because I'm a father of three girls. That comes with the territory. But only God knows what is going on. Go and do it. So we need to pray that that is the case. We need to depend upon Jesus. We need to delight in Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go out this week and live in the light of the eternal covenant. Go out this week and live knowing the God of peace through Jesus Christ, who will equip you with every good thing to do his will. Go out and say to somebody how important they are to Jesus. Depend upon him and delight in him, because to him be glory forever and ever. There was an old lady, apparently, a stubborn old lady, and Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great Baptist figure, great preacher, was telling her about Jesus and trying to tell her about Jesus time and time again. And apparently she said to him one day, "Mr. Spurgeon, if the Lord ever does save a person like me, he would never hear the end of it." I don't think she realized what she was saying, because that's, if God has saved us, then let's never hear the end about it. Jesus, thank you. How wonderful to go and share that. We delight in what Jesus has done for us. This ought to be how we are. Folks, live your life this week for Jesus. Live to your full potential. Live the way that you were made. Live in covenant relationship with your God through Jesus. Live in covenant relationship with Christians, your brothers and sisters, and others. And let us depend and delight upon Jesus. Amen. Look at something beautiful has come in at the back. And it's not the lovely looking gorgeous children, it's the flowers as well. Oh, and gorgeous looking Liz over there as well. We can do that in a minute, Juliet. Can we just do the flowers first, and then we'll come on to that? That'd be great. Absolutely wonderful, yeah. Because these youngsters, I think, are going to want to bring these round to folks here. We're nearly there, folks. Wow. Wowie. I don't know if the words of "Living He Loved Me" will be on the system, Luke. It's worth looking, because... Like me, Juliet, that is a very old song, yes. So some of us may not know the words. If there are there, then we can bung them up. But if they're not, don't worry. Luke. Look at these. Have you been putting these together, you guys down there? Because they are looking pretty impressive, I have to say. Hey. Oh, hang on. As we're doing this, and obviously we're thinking about mums, but by extension, families a bit, just to, you know, our fabulous youngsters here, the children, and the children's leaders, you know, just appreciate them. And also, some of these youngsters over here, these sort of young adults, they're brilliant, aren't they? Just thought I'd mention. Go on. And the rest of you are as well. The rest of you genuinely are, you know, everyone. How are we doing? We're getting there. Did we have the words to that song? We haven't got the words. Okay, we'll just go for it then. Juliet, it's you and me versus the world here, okay? Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he... carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. Oh, you defied it. There we go. We'll see it again sometime, maybe. So that's another oldie. Okay, let's pray together, folks. We are so glad, Father God, to have spent a bit of time together today. And there are other plans that some of us have with family and with mums and perhaps with friends. But maybe there are others of us here who, from it's a quiet day, we are just very aware that our lives are very varied. And on a day like this, sometimes, although there's lots to be grateful for, it throws up some of the differences. Help us to be one family, your family, in every way possible. Pray that we'll be looking out for one another and caring for one another, the sharing that we do and the praying for one another when it's happening. Lord, just encourage us, we pray, in all of this. And thank you again that ultimately when everyone else lets us down, you never do. And we pray for your peace for one another this week in the name of Jesus. Amen.